Something, something, something. Something, something, something.
I took your power.
Okay, underminer.
Somebody take your power, Scott.
Can we start over again? Oh, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. I'm sure I am not. So, we've been looking at the eternal kingdom, a history of the Lord's church by Brother Maddox and Brother McCray. Hopefully you have a copy of this book. I don't have any other loaners with me underneath the podium here, but hopefully you have a book. Because you're going to need it so we can follow along together. We have been discussing the Lord's church. And one of the things that I want you to keep in mind as we begin this lesson or this class, don't forget how we started. When we began, we were looking at a thing called mystery religions. Remember the mystery religions. I realize some of you, you know, were not here for that.
On the website.
And it's, on the website. But, and it's in your book. You know, go back and read up on that. As we go through this, I don't want you to lose sight of that. Because when we talk about the church, you're going to all of a sudden begin to see in your reading about the distinctiveness of the church. And I know when you read it and when you see it, if you're not careful, you'll just gloss right through it and keep on going. But don't forget how we started this thing. Because the church was planted among all these various other religions. Okay? Rome even had her own state religion. Okay? And it was interesting because in some of these other mystery religions, in order to keep peace, they would have plays and pay homage to the gods of the Romans, you know, just to keep peace because, you know, you kind of don't want to be persecuted like Christians are. So, you know, keep that in mind as we go through this. But tonight, guys, we're looking at the apostolic fathers. With regards to the apostolic fathers, let's keep in mind who they were, what they were. What are the apostolic fathers? Let's talk a little bit about that and take that term for at face value. What was an apostolic father before we look at Polycarp? An apostolic father. Remember what an apostolic father was? An apostolic father. Someone who was very close to the apostles. Either they knew the apostles or they knew someone who knew the apostle.
Sounds like it's the fathers of the apostles.
Okay, it does, doesn't it? Right, it sure does, doesn't it? Okay. I'm offended you didn't give me my Apostolic Father's Day card. But anyway, why you gotta start that, man? You get me off on a tangent and start chasing a rabbit. So here's Polycarp, and this is an amazing piece of reading, guys. This is really enduring. It's touching. Let's go back, and I want us to read 54, page 54. Someone take page 54 where it says Polycarp and read to where it says the parentheses in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Go ahead, Austin.
Polycarp is best known as the archbishop of Smyrna, who was martyred for his faith. The story of his death was one of the first to be recorded and circulated among the churches. He was killed February 22nd, 156, at 86 years of age after he had served as an elder of the church for 40 or 50 years. About the year 115, Polycarp wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. The letter begins, "Polycarp and the elders with him. It continues with admonition of godliness, consisting mainly of Bible quotations. He quotes at least 60 passages from the New Testament and presents no idea foreign to his teaching. As to the government of the church, he mentions no distinction in bishop and elder, but admonishes the church to be subject to the presbyters and deacons. Let the presbyters also be compassionate, merciful to all, bringing back those who have wandered, etc. This idea is the same as the that the Apostle Paul used when he wrote to the same church with its bishops and deacons in Philippians 1:1.
Okay, someone else take finish out this section for us. This next section, where Lloyd, go ahead.
The reader says that Polycarp was a companion of the apostles. He was appointed bishop by eyewitnesses and ministers of other He says that as a child, he saw Polycarp and that he constantly taught those things he had learned from the apostles. He reports a tradition from the lips of Polycarp. John, the disciple of the Lord, going to bathe at Ephesus and perceiving Cerinthus within, rushed out of the bathhouse without bathing, exclaiming, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is within." This Cerinthus advocated a material reign of Christ on earth. The church at Smyrna wrote a statement for the brethren in general, telling of those who had died at Smyrna for their faith, and there was every reason to believe this record is true. It tells of the arrest of Polycarp and how, because of his age, the officers tried to persuade him to say, "Lord Caesar," and to sacrifice to the gods that he might be spared. He refused to do so, and when brought before the proconsul, his freedom was offered if he would revile Christ. This Polycarp said, "For 3 and 6 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" After further threatening with wild beasts and fire, Polycarp said, "You threaten with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment." With this, he was bound and burned. 11 from Smyrna had been martyred before Polycarp.
Well, that's powerful. Okay, now this is a true test of your faith right here. So, you know, when we talk about Polycarp and some of the details that we have about him, he was an elder Smyrna, martyred for his faith. Okay, we just read that. Died on February 2nd at the age of 86 years of age. He was an elder in the Lord's church for 45 years. You know, I guess made him a young elder, you know. Something I want to point out I don't have up here is on the second paragraph, guys, when we're looking at this, in his letter to those saints there in Philippi, he quotes at least 60 passages from the New Testament and presents some ideas, a few ideas. That's not what it says, is it? It says no idea. Say no idea foreign to its teaching. Okay, so he's holding to the pattern. Okay, what was handed down, he is holding to the pattern. Vince,
would you comment, please, Scott, on the establishment of the New Testament canon and that time frame versus his Polycarp's quoting from the New Testament passages?
Okay, so with regards to the writing, as far as the inspiration of the scriptures, that's as far as being dispersed.
So the books are originally written as letters, many of them.
Yes.
And they're dispersed around, copying dispersed throughout.
Yes.
And at some point they're collected together.
Right.
And told, this is in the Testament.
Right.
So he could quote, and that doesn't happen until later.
Right, it doesn't.
But that doesn't discount the fact that Polycarp is still quoting from these same books that become the Testament.
And that's what, one of the things, guys, whenever you're looking at letters, like to Ephesians, the Philippians, Colossians, you know, there are letters that scribes are copying. Okay, we've got a copier. Man, what a blessing it is to go back here and, you know, you got a copier available to you. Literally, you know, you've got scribes that are taking painstaking effort to say, okay, now, you know, let me see your letter, match it up, and then they're writing it, you know, verbatim, and they distribute it, pass it along. You see Paul talking about this and his letters in Timothy, right? You know, to bring the letters with you, okay? So those weren't collected until later, but still yet, you know, don't forget about how we came up with the canon and the Bible itself. There's a good book by Brother Lightfoot. Archie, Lloyd, you guys may have that book by Brother Neil Lightfoot, How We Got the Bible. Great book, okay? And one of the things that, with regards to the canon, does it have a ring of authenticity from the apostles or an inspired writer, okay? Because we're going to begin looking at some writers that, what's that, you know? Has boy Jesus like Superman, you know, faster than a locomotive and what have you. Go ahead.
So I was just mentioning that because if someone would come up and say, well, you can't say he's quoting from the New Testament doesn't...
Good point.
The New Testament doesn't...
It hasn't been collected yet.
It hasn't been collected.
Right.
But he's still quoting from these same books
yes.
that are part of the New Testament.
Right.
And that's where we need to go.
Right. And you could take that same concept, Vince, in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian. What was he? Was he reading an original manuscript?
Nope.
No. Something that was copied. Okay? But it still had the ring of authenticity to it. Okay? And I guess that's where I would go with it. Just because you don't have the collection of the canon, the New Testament, if you would,
doesn't
you still yet yeah, that's right. It's still you still have the authoritative word of God being circulated, and that's what I was trying to point out about these scribes. Painstaking efforts, guys. To sit here and to write verbatim every little jot, every little tittle, every little word. Okay, good point though, Vince, because that's a question that someone could literally ask. You know, any other comments or thoughts on that? But I just wanted you guys to see this. He's quoting from New Testament passages. Nothing is foreign. This comes out and says to be subject to the presbyters. And deacons, who's that?
Elders.
The elders and deacons, right? Remember we looked in Acts chapter 20, okay? When you're looking at the elders, the bishops, okay? The overseers, they're all the same. It's talking about the same person, okay? So he says, let the presbyters also be compassionate, merciful to all, bringing back those who have wondered. Wow, he's even talking about the role of a shepherd, right? It's when there's sheep or straying, you know, you do what you can, you know, to win them back. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, and again, I'll just say it. We are blessed to have shepherds when our sheep wander that they're doing what they can in modern times to make an attempt to check in and say, hey, you know, what's up? You know, what's going on? How can we help? You know, not trying to be nosy. You know, the world we live in today, it's different. It is vastly different. Ask these men, you guys, you've seen a change from the 70s. Jeff, you quoted the 70s, you know, how it was. You know what, in the 70s, you could just show up at someone's house. You can't do that very much today. People get offended. Seriously. You know, they'll get upset. You know, you didn't call, you know. Well, okay, but we live in a very different culture now, a very different world, okay? But we have elders that are very concerned about people whenever, you know, that attendance sheet that Carl produces for us, and he's got the help of some others, you know, that helps produce that. You know, the elders get a copy of that, I guarantee you. They get a copy of that every week. Every week. I get a copy of it, too. Because I'm the deacon in charge of the visitation program, you know, and there's times, you know, when people have, they've missed quite a bit, you know, and there's a time frame that it's like, everything okay? Just checking in, you know, and it's a good thing to do, you know. Am I my brother's keeper?
Yes.
You better believe I am.
We all are.
That's right. That's exactly right. All right. Any questions or comments with regards to that, what we just read there? Okay. So Gwen, who claims to have seen Polycarp as a child? Irenaeus, right. You know, he, and this is funny. He's got a funny story, doesn't he? What fanciful story does he remember? Did you guys follow that? He went into a bathhouse, okay, It's like Flying J for their time. Okay? So he goes up to the bathhouse. All right? And in walks Cerinthus. And what did he advocate? You know, what was it that he was advocating? Look at the last part of that sentence on that paragraph. A material reign of Jesus Christ. That's interesting, because you have that same doctrine floating around from time to time, you know, in and outside of the church, right? Okay, so he's in a bathhouse, and here is this individual that is advocating this doctrinal viewpoint. That's okay. Is that what he said? I'm good with that. Hey, let's have a Coke and a smile and sing Kumbaya. You know, is that what Polycarp does? It's just a really neat story. What does he do?
He rushes out of
there. You know, it's almost like saying, oh my goodness, the church is going to fall in. You know?
He rushes out without faith.
Yeah.
He didn't even take the faith.
Yeah, hopefully he's, you know, modest. But, you know, we won't go there, Dan. You know? But yeah, you know, it's just like, you know, he made a big spectacle of this. You know? It's like, oh my goodness, you know? Exactly. That was going to fall in on us. Okay, so, you know, I think that's just an interesting story. What do you admire about Polycarp while being escorted to his death? What do you admire about him? Do you admire anything about him?
He didn't waver from his belief,
did he, Rhonda? Okay, all right. Anything there that just jumped off the pages at you, you know, whenever you were reading that?
The fire that you're
going to
burn your
grave
is just...
Okay, his rebuke of them, right? All right.
Like
the fire that I'm about ready to experience, it's temporary, but the one you're going to experience, it's eternal. Okay? Wow, what a way to go. You know? Linda.
For 86 years, he's been my king. I'm not going to
die. Oh, man. That is a Braveheart moment right there. You know? I mean, that is. You know, that is a powerful moment. You know, why don't we have movies like that? That's a moment made for Hollywood right there. For 86 years, he's been my king, and I will never deny him. You know, anything else that you see there, I think is really interesting.
He certainly has a life expectancy a lot longer than that at the time.
Yeah, he sure did, right. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. What did you guys think about the soldiers that were escorting them? What were they doing?
They were good buddies. They did way it sounds.
Well,
they didn't want to die.
Right? Sharon, were you saying something? Yeah, you think so?
Oh, you did?
Yeah. Okay.
Weren't they more encouraging him that he wouldn't get hurt?
That's what I saw.
Okay.
Trying to convince him.
Okay.
Now, it could have been taunting, but I didn't see it that way.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, you know.
You don't know the tone. It is.
You don't know the tone. You know, and thank goodness it wasn't in an email, because we think we know the tone, don't we?
Yeah.
It's like, what? You
More
know?
Text,
dude,
yeah.
Chill out, you know?
Yeah.
I was offering you an ice cream. You know, I didn't tell you to scream. But, you know, again, it looks to me, and Sharon may be correct on that, but it's my take on that was that his light was so bright for Christ. He was such a good man that people were like, we don't want to see you die. I don't want to see you die. You know? Just say Caesar's Lord. You know? I mean, we'll even settle for pizza. You know, Caesar's pizza. You know, just something. Just deny Jesus and you get to go home. Right? And he wouldn't do it. I think that's amazing. Dan.
It's like they're telling, I'll just say it. You don't have to mean it.
Exactly. Yeah. And you know what? Hey. You know what? He may have been able to justify that in his own mind. You know. Sam? I mean, God knows that I don't really mean it. And I can go on and do greater works for God. I'm of no benefit to God if I die. You see how I could justify it? You know?
Yeah, but that
well,
doesn't...
Because of the situation he was in. Him to say that would have been more of a declaration.
That's right. It was a moment in time, and it was you're right. It was a moment in time that was stamped with drama and conviction. You know, and it's like, look,
this is what Jesus is talking about. You know, if you deny me, I'll deny you.
They would have had here's a ton. Statement.
Yeah.
Who was saying something?
That's okay. He said about what I was going
to
say.
Right. Right.
But they would have exploited that to the max. I mean, they would have made the church look bad.
Right.
Your leaders, you know, what? This is really nothing.
Right.
You know, it didn't mean anything.
Oh, they would have exploited it. Absolutely. They would have exploited that.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yep. Exactly.
And he knew that.
You know, I admire him. I admire the man. You know, absolutely. You know, so when we're talking about Polycarp, you know, just a powerful character that we learn about in the second century, you know, who was faithful to the death, you know. There's other examples, guys. Let's look at one other here.
Do we have access to his letters?
Yes.
Any of the historians?
Yes, you can go out and and search and find. I've gone out with some of these.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't have time to read them to you.
No.
But
just,
you know, there's.
There.
But yeah, they're out there. Go out and look. There's reprints of what they've written. You know, and they're available to you. Okay. I've got a book in my office that is, man, it's a lot of the Apostolic Fathers, what they wrote, and it's powerful. I mean, to read some of their stuff, and it's like, that looks like us worshiping. I mean, they were so close to the first century church with regards to the Lord's Supper, the preaching, the deacons taking the Lord's Supper to shut-ins. It was there. They were doing it. And it was really interesting to see that. It's like, wow, that's us, you know? Exactly. You can go out there and you can find some of these writings. The Shepherd of Hermas. Let's go ahead and read this. Who wants to read just the first paragraph? Who wants to? Zach.
An interesting composition called The Shepherd of Hermas is written about the year 150. Its author is supposed to have been Hermas, a brother of Pius, who was a bishop of Rome from 140 to 155. Hermas was a slave of Rhoda, a wealthy woman of Rome, who became a Christian in freedom. He then became a well-to-do farmer and turned to a life of sin. His children also became corrupt. When his misfortune took his money, he considered his situation and turned to God.
Okay. Who wants to finish this out for us? Go ahead, Roger. Thank you.
The chief problem with which the composition deals is whether there is forgiveness for sin committed after baptism. There was an idea prevalent that a Christian could lead a sinless life, that if sin was committed after baptism, there could be no forgiveness for it. The Shepherd of Hermas was written to correct this idea and show that there was forgiveness for the erring Christian who repented. The composition takes the form of various, similar to the book of Revelation. The chief character is the angel of repentance in the form of a shepherd. The book develops in detail the doctrine of repentance. This is the earliest indication of the idea of penance, as it later developed into a sacrament. In regard to the organization of the church, it is clear that no distinction existed between elders and bishops for the book was to the elders who are in charge of the church. In regard to baptism, it says, "We went down into the water and received remission of our former sins." And in another place, they go down into the water, dead, and come up alive.
Interesting. You know? I mean, and I would encourage you to go back. When you can go back and read some of this stuff, it will re-fortify your faith. Not that this is divine inspiration. It's just a witness, too. It's saying this is what they did, and this is what we do. Okay? So he believed to be a brother of Pius, a bishop of Rome, who was a slave of Rhoda. And he was freed by her. You know, we got another book in the Bible kind of like that, right? He became a wealthy farmer. He strayed from God and eventually repented and returned. That's beautiful, okay? You know, here he is. It's just like, you know, he's doing well, and that's interesting. I don't need God, you know. I'm doing all right. You know, he did stray, and he came back. What are some of the biblically correct points he makes in his writings? And you can actually begin with that second paragraph. What do we see with regards to setting the record straight with regards to sin, forgiveness of sin, baptism? What's going on here?
What are you seeing going on? Dan?
Well, they believe that you, once you become a Christian, you had to live a sinless life that you couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
There was no forgiveness. You sinned after that. There was no forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Carl?
There's another extreme, too, that thinks that after you're baptized, your sins aren't, you're no longer held accountable for your sins.
That's right.
That's
so the pendulum swings
today.
Both ways.
Yeah.
Right. You know, one extreme is, hey, look, you messed up, you're hellbound. Right? And the other one is the fact there is no messing up. Mm-hmm. You know, God's grace covers it all. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's go have a good time.
I've been to many funerals where they say, oh, well, at least he was baptized. He was saved.
Right.
You know, but I knew how the man lived.
Right.
But it was my call.
Right.
You know, that's where you just kind of
right.
wrap your arms around.
I understand what you're saying, Dan, is that we treat baptism almost as if, you know, it's a rabbit's foot. You know, we've got that. We've checked that box. Didn't matter. Doesn't matter how you live after that, you know. And I've heard the same thing, you know. A dirty, rotten scoundrel. You know, you're standing by the casket. But at least he was baptized. You know, okay. But he didn't live faithfully. And it's God's call. You're right. So in this other paragraph, the composition takes the form of a vision similar to the book of Revelation, where it says the chief character is the angel of repentance in the form of a shepherd. And the book develops in detail on the doctrine of repentance. And that's why it's called Shepherd of Hermas. Okay. In regard to the organization of the church, it is clear that no distinction existed between elders and bishops. And that's important to point out, okay? It's because this doctrine was beginning to formulate, you know, that, well, there's a bishop and then there's elders under the bishop, okay? In regard to baptism, it says this is chilling, guys. We went down into the water and received what? Remission of our former sins. He writes that specifically. Another place he says, they go down into the water dead and they come up alive. Now, where did you get that idea? Huh. Where would you get that idea?
From Nepal.
Romans 6, right? Largely, that's right. That's Romans chapter 6. That's exactly what Paul wrote, okay? And that's what I'm trying to say, is that when you read some of this stuff, it's just like, wow, we're doing it right, you know? We're doing it right. And that's why church history is really, if you're honest with yourself, you know, it's really convicting, and it exposes the error, okay? And you go back and you start looking and tracking down information. It's like, wow. Guys, I've got information in my office where founders of denominations with regards to their position on things like instrumental music and worship and baptism, they were not for it. They were not, okay? And to share that with people who are involved in denominationalism today, they would look at you like you're crazy. And that's why church history is a good thing to study. Melanie.
Yeah, I just was looking up Polycarp some from right before this,
mm-hmm.
and then even this into it. It's just so close to when the apostles were on
mm-hmm.
the earth. I mean, like, these people are contemporaries.
Yes.
And so I think it's really neat, especially for those people who
yes.
doubt, you know, the history,
mm-hmm.
when these people who aren't even, you know, exactly, I mean, they're separated
right.
from it, but they
right.
still have the same
right, right
things to say. They
what?
Still write the same.
They were close to the action.
Yeah.
They
so
were close
it's almost
to the
like,
action.
You know, when you're doing research, you got to make sure you have enough primary sources
mm-hmm.
that you cite. So that's a scientific thing.
You know,
it's kind of, to me, this is kind of our you know, scientific, like, hey, we have all these different
yeah.
people
mm-hmm.
witnessing to this stuff, and they might not have been right there, but they're so close, you know,
mm-hmm.
that it's still within contemporary, and it
you
proves.
You might find, like, and, like you said, and when you're
yeah.
looking at modern contemporary things, where you have an individual who is an authority on a subject. Take any subject, mm-hmm. okay? And he is or she is the individual that you look to, whether it's medicine, psychology, whatever it is, that individual, history, mathematics, that's, you know, that you look to. He is, she is an authority on that. And they get all the speaking tours, okay? But you know what? They're up in years. And they're just not able to get out as much as... But you know what? Dr. Vincent Schmidt was his understudy. Mm-hmm. Oh.
That's what happens.
That's
you get
what
older,
we're talking
the
about right there.
Assistant professors.
He was,
and,
yes, he was his understudy.
Yeah.
And you know, and he learned at his feet, you know. And that's basically what we're talking about here,
yeah.
is that these guys were really close to the action, okay? All right, as far as our summary goes on this section, what we have learned, okay? What we have learned. Authors, leaders close to the apostles from 100 to 150 AD, they're called apostolic fathers, okay? We're going to get into the apologist next, okay? That's an interesting term. By way of their writings, we see the operation of the Lord's church in the second century. And as we've already pointed out, how very similar it is to what we see in Scripture. Okay? Because it's not far removed from that. But we also see the beginning of departure from the truth. We also see some departure from the truth. And we've discussed some of that, okay? And that's why and it gets worse, okay? As time marches on, it gets worse. What is the safe mode whenever that happens? Our knee-jerk reaction is to say, well, look, that church is only a few hundred years removed from the first century church, and they're sprinkling. Well, what's wrong with it? Don't look at me like I'm crazy, because I've already had people to justify it to me like that, okay? And that's the kind of comments that you get. And we're already beginning to see some departure from the truth, okay? Brother Maddox is making some very long and great strides here in trying to point out to us with regards to the plurality of elders, okay? And you've got deacons. But he'll also point out the fact that, you know, somewhere down the line, they came up with this idea that one man, you know, can control the church. And you got little kings under him, you know. And that's a man-made model. We also see episodes where the church was holding to the pattern of New Testament teaching. Okay? We see that as well. Whether it be the Lord's Supper, whether it be the worship, whether it be baptism, okay, function and form of the church. All right, so that's the apostolic fathers. Any questions or comments or thoughts or remarks you want to make before we move out of this section? Because we're getting ready to go into another section altogether, a little bit different. Okay? All right, let's move on to another section, the apologists. Now, what in the world is an apologist? Well, you see the definition up on the board, so there's no need to just go ahead and ask you. But it is a person who presents an argument, not and, presents an argument to defend their beliefs and practices. So whenever you say they're an apologist, it may sound like they're apologizing for what they believe, right? They're apologizing for the fact that, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry I'm a Christian. You know, I'm sorry I preach the truth. I'm sorry I preach the gospel. You know, I'm sorry for my faithful life. You know, that's not it at all. It's totally opposite, okay? An apologist is an individual defending their position. That's exactly what they're doing. And these next group of individuals that we're going to look at, we're going to see that's exactly what they did. So let's go over to page 59 and read this introduction. Who wants to take the first paragraph here? Nancy's got it.
At the beginning of the gospel, the church was tolerated by the government as a sect of the Jews. The Roman government required that each religion be duly authorized and licensed before it had a right to function in the empire. Since the Jewish religion was the ancient religion of Palestine, it was permitted to function unmolested as long as the Jews were submissive to Rome's rule. The early disciples used the temple and then synagogues as places of worship until after the opposition of Jewish leaders developed and Gentiles came into the church. There was at the same time an attempt of Jewish Christians to keep the church as a Jewish development and to require Gentiles to become proselyte Jews before granting them church membership. This, however, was contrary to God's plan, and the church successfully resisted any encroachment upon its development. As Roman officials became aware of this quality of distinctiveness, they began to regard the church as an illegal religion. This did not cool the zeal of the early Christians, for they continued to preach the gospel and worship God, even though their religion was not recognized as legal by the government.
I'm seeing spatterings of Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9. I'm beginning to see that. Okay, who wants to finish out this section on this this introduction? The next two paragraphs.
Go ahead.
After the persecution of the Nero began, the Christians in many places had to worship in secret. This brought upon them all manner of false accusations. Since Jesus had said symbolically that Christians must eat his flesh and drink his blood, and since the Lord's Supper is a communion of his body and his blood, it was very easy for the rumor to spread that the Christians were cannibals. Such false rumors began to grow, and with the change that Christians were responsible for burning the city of Rome, both the officials and the population at large began to turn against the church. Christians knew that their lives were purer, their worship more noble, and their religion more suited to improving the Roman world than anything the pagan religions had to offer. They accordingly began to defend themselves by writing what are known as apologies. These writings explain the origin, doctrine, and worship of the new religion and are very valuable as sources of information on this early period. Since the student of church history should be acquainted with their work, brief sketches will follow. Dates in most cases are approximations.
Okay, so let's look at some of this. When Christianity began, how did the Romans identify or label the Christian community at first?
Jews, right.
Yeah, the Jews were accepted, you know, as a licensed, authorized religious body. Okay, and they were at first. It's just like, oh, they're part of them. Okay, and you know, and of course, you know, there was a word that you read, and I told you to pay attention to the distinctiveness of the church. And he's using that word quite a bit now. Okay, so but whenever the Romans learned about the distinctive nature of the church, how did it affect the church then? Illegal, negatively, right? Okay, it's like, oh, wait a minute. You are separate from them, okay? Now imagine the position that put the church in. Because the Jews, who are devout Jews, they don't like you because you're preaching and teaching something that's different in their estimation, okay? You're blaspheming this holy place and Moses, and you know, it's and then you've got the Romans saying, wait a minute, this is an illegal religion, you know? Hey guys, you got a big bullseye on you. Okay, seriously. You have a big bullseye on you.
Okay? Provide an example where Jesus' remarks were taken out of context, because this is something else that factors in whenever we're talking about persecution against the church. John chapter 6, you remember Jesus talking about being the living bread, okay? Unless you eat my bread, okay, and drink my blood, right? So what was Jesus referencing? It was figurative speech. They looked at it as literal.
Cannibals.
Yeah, they were like, cannibals or cannibals. You know, he's just saying, guys, believe in me, partake of me, okay? Follow me, become my disciple, okay? You'll have no life within you if you don't do these things, okay? So that's what Jesus was saying. That happened in Matthew chapter 26. Do you remember when Jesus was being falsely accused? I heard him say that in 3 days you destroy this temple and he'll raise it again. Remember that? Taken out of context, right? Guys, it happened throughout his ministry. It happened throughout his ministry. You know, it just was time and time again, okay? So things like that didn't help. What did Maddox say could... Guys, this is important you get this. What did Maddox say could improve the Roman world?
Christianity.
Amen. What will improve our world?
Christianity.
Amen. Christianity will improve our world. Okay.
It'll improve our government, no matter what kind of government.
Every parts of it, Carl. That's every right. parts of it.
Improve
you
our
know,
schools,
every aspect of it. World. When I say world, I'm not talking about a segment of the world. Okay.
Every country.
You know, I'm talking about all facets, okay, of our world. It's Christianity. Okay. What were the authors of written letters in defense of their actions called?
Apologists.
Apologists. Okay. They were called apologists. Okay. I only have a couple minutes. I'm not going to get into the first one. But let's read up on these. Okay, Lord willing, next week, whenever we're looking at these, we'll begin to look at some of their letters. Okay? If you get a chance, when you're looking, for example, at Quadratus here from 125 to 129, Hadrian, see Hadrian right there? When you're reading this, that's an emperor in Rome. Do a little fact-checking on Hadrian, okay? I think, isn't that what Rocky was yelling? No, never mind. It's Adrian. Okay. But anyway, all right, guys. Thank you for your time and your attention. I appreciate it.